You know, some things are probably going to be a little different in 2021 as compared to 2020. That's expected. Time changes, and guess what? When time changes, things change. But one thing's not going to change is every week we're going to open God's Word together. So just like 2020, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to get it out. I want you to open in that copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I know we're parachuting in, but don't worry. As we go along, I'll try to set some context. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be starting here in verse 14, and it'll take us all the way through verse 21. What I wanted to do this morning is kind of just share my heart with you on this first week of January and share with you from my heart a prayer that I've been praying over you consistently this last week, every day this last week, but really since 2020 started to end in October, November, and even December, God gave me this prayer that Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus, and I've been thanking this prayer and praying this prayer over you for 2021. And so I thought it'd be good for us to kind of just look at it together. What better way to start 2021 than in prayer and preaching from God's word about prayer that we already know is according to God's will because the Holy Spirit has inspired this text. I love it. Let's look at it together. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. The apostle says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, the first question obviously is, since we just kind of parachuted and dropped into verse 14, for what reason, Todd? Well, the reason is his confidence and his boldness to come before the throne of God in prayer. Not based on his own merit, but as he's already told us earlier in this chapter, based on his faith in Christ, who has earned merit for him. Paul says, that's the reason that I'm falling on my knees and coming before the Father in prayer. And then he talks about God for a minute in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16, here's the prayer that's starting. That he, meaning God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, underline this, in the inner man. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints in history past and in history future what is the breadth and length and height and depth, meaning of God's love. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, that means even to imagine, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. Amen. And that's what I say at the end of that prayer. Amen. Let it be so. I agree with this prayer prayed over us this week. And it's a very simple application that I want this morning. I pray that this prayer would be answered in you and through you in 2021. You know, it's been said before that if a man or a woman is a praying man or a praying woman, that they will bring their most important things before God through prayer. Now, that's assuming that you're a follower of Christ and that because of your relationship with Christ, you're coming to God in prayer. The most important things in your life will eventually find their way before the throne of God. So I think it's amazing this morning that we're in an epistle. I mean, Paul's writing a letter to the Ephesians, and what we get to do is kind of pull back the curtains for a minute and peer into the personal prayer life of the Apostle Paul to see what's most important to him concerning this church in Ephesus. And so I've noticed four observations of these things that are extra important to Paul concerning this church that I believe are extra important to us. And so I just prayed this prayer over us. Let's begin. The first thing is concerning humility. That's the attitude you see from Paul here at the beginning. Now look at verse 14 and verse 15. He has a relationship with Christ, and he's so overwhelmed by the reality that Christ allows him to enter before the Father in heaven that he comes to God in prayer. What an assumption that is. That you're overwhelmed with the reality of who God is and the reality that you can even come to him, that you pray to him. But I also want you to notice the attitude that he came with. It was a humble attitude. Paul had a humble heart in prayer. So therefore, the simple application for us is, when you pray, and that's an expectation, to be humble in prayer. We see Paul's humility in both his physical position and his mental observation concerning the God that he is praying to. Paul was so overwhelmed by the reality that he could even come before God in prayer. Look at the position of his body. He says, we kind of just run past this. We're like, we take it for granted. I bow my knee, or I fall on my knees, and I pray to God. Why would Paul kneel in prayer? Have you ever wondered that? Like, why do we kneel in prayer when we kneel? Maybe you even asked the question, well, Pastor, should I be kneeling in prayer? These are good questions. Let's first start with Paul. Why would Paul kneel in prayer? Here's the answer. His fallen knees, or when Paul was on his knees, was simply an expression of him bowing his heart. It was a physical expression of the spiritual condition of his heart. Paul was acknowledging through his bowed knee his position before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, oftentimes in our lives, we adopt or adapt a physical position to show how we feel about something or about somebody. You probably see it all the time, but don't know what you're looking at. All throughout our society, throughout history, for thousands of years, people have been coming into the throne room of kings, and what are they doing? And in many cases, even today, what are they? They bow. Either their waist, or they'll even bow the knee. Why? To show their humility and to show their respect for that authority. But you take it outside of a king's throne room, you still just see, you see physical representations of what people feel in their appreciation or their humility or their respect for another. For example, you might see a man open a door for a woman. Why is he doing that? Does he have to do that? Well, maybe he talked to that guy's dad. He said, yeah, he has to do that. But in reality, no, he doesn't have to do that. But it's not only okay, it's prudent. It's acceptable. It's good. You might see a man stand up at a dinner table at a restaurant when he's seated with his wife, and she gets up. He may pop up and grab her chair, or just simply acknowledge her presence when she's standing. He's going to stand. Have you ever seen that before? That's kind of old school, but you've seen it before. I was taught in the military, for example, that when someone of higher rank than myself or someone of authority walked to me and I was sitting down, to just stand up. Why? To show humility and to show respect. These symbols go on and on. During a national anthem, you may stand up. You may take off your hat. You may place your hand over your heart. Why? Respect and humility. We see these symbols in our society all the time, and Paul's not doing something grand and different. He is simply reflecting his humility of heart through his bended knee. So yes, can I tell you? That it's appropriate for you, when you can, to bow your knee in prayer. But not because God hears your prayers more when you're on your knee. At one point in my young Christian life, I thought that. I guess if God's going to hear my prayer, I better hit a knee. No. No, you're not doing it so God hears your prayers. You're doing it to remind you of who you are before his greatness and his power. You're doing it to show respect, and you're doing it to show humility. That's why Paul did it. So we should have a humble heart. And yes, when you're able to, I'm not always able to, but when I can, I often kneel in prayer to remind myself of the humility I should be feeling when I enter his presence. Paul not just is expressing this through his knees, his humility, but he tells you, here's the reason why I'm humble as I come before the King. He tells you in the same verse that he's the creator. Every family and heaven bears his name. In fact, we bear his image, and this is amazing. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That means all of us. These are humbling realities that should affect the way that we come before God in prayer. Humility really is the only condition of your heart. Pride has no place as you're coming before the King. Yet, what's the reality sometimes in our lives? Well, for me, today, us, we often approach prayer, I think, with a lax attitude, kind of a nonchalant, a flippant way. We take it for granted, and that's if we take it at all. You know what I mean by that, right? I mean, that's even if we pray at all. Prayer often plays second fiddle to our favorite pastime, our favorite hobby, or you may call it your favorite distraction. This reflects what I like to call a skewed priority if I see this happening in my life. When something distracts me from when I should be seeking the King of the universe, that is not a good thing. That is a skewed priority. And I believe if we want to see God move again, if we want to feel God's joy again, we need to start fixing our skewed priorities. So let me ask you this question. You fill in the blank. What is it that distracts you from your time with God in prayer? I'm just going to try to be real with you this morning. I know what it is for me. And I could probably guess it for thousands and thousands of people, whether you're watching online or you're here today. What's that first thing you grab when you wake up in the morning? This is not a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer me out loud, but in your mind, what is that thing that distracts you from your time with God in prayer? If you're like me, it's probably your phone. And it's not just the phone itself, it's the social media on the phone. I know what you're probably thinking, oh, well, Pastor, it's my Bible. Okay, if that's true, good on you. But for many people, it's not the Bible app. It's Instagram, it's Twitter, it's Facebook, it's YouTube, it's whatever. And we're so hungry for it that we have good intentions of waking up and seeking the Lord in prayer and Bible reading, but we grab the phone and what do we get? We're distracted. So for you, maybe it's social media, maybe it's the phone, maybe it's TV, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's sports. I want you to think about what it is right now in your life, maybe this morning, maybe tonight, maybe this afternoon, when you know you're supposed to be going to God in prayer, but instead this distracts you. Then this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to consider removing that thing. Okay, even if it's not removing it, would you consider reducing it so we can start getting back on track and letting God have the priority, not just that should be, the priority of who he is. Who he is not in question. Cody did such a great job last week explaining Christ magnified and exalted, and we get to worship him for all of eternity. That's who he is. There's no question. You don't put Christ on the throne. He's on the throne. What you can do is remove distractions that keep you from going to the throne. Paul knew who God was, and so he sought him in prayer, and this caused his heart to be full of humility. I believe we have an absence of humility in prayer, or we may even have an absence of prayer altogether because we have an absence of God reigning in our lives. We not only have skewed priorities, we have a skewed view of who God is. I'm asking you to let God restore the view of who he is in your life today. See, humility is seeing God for who he is and placing yourself for who you are in his presence. Will this drive you to your knees? Absolutely it will. Will this cause your heart to be bowed in prayer? Absolutely it will. This is what I see in Paul, and this is what I've prayed over you this week. Because of who he is, I've prayed, one, that we would go to him. God is everything, period. That statement doesn't need further explanation. God is everything. And because of that, he deserves something. I would say more than something from us. He deserves to hear from us. He deserves for us to seek him before we seek what we want. So I prayed this week that we would, one, come to him, and two, when we get there, our hearts would be full of humility. For you, that may be a bowed need, but for you, I would say it must be a bowed heart. This is what God deserves, because this is who God is. Speaking of who God is, this power that reigns with him supreme, this is where Paul talks about next. He wants this power to be accessible, and to remind you, by the way, if you're a follower of Christ, it is accessible to you. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is Paul's prayer for spiritual strength over this church in Ephesus, and I've been praying for you all week long for spiritual strength. How does Paul describe it? Look at it here. He prays for these believers to have the power of God dwell in them. If you find verse 17, underline that word, circle that word, highlight that word, dwell. First, he reminds them of what the power really looks like and what it really is. And so at the beginning of verse 16, Paul says, he, meaning God, I pray that he would grant you strength. And what kind of strength is this? He goes, oh, it's strength according to the riches of his glory. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever pondered what the riches of God's glory are? Have you ever pondered the wealth of God? Or even the resources of God? Look what the New Living Translation says. I like how they put it. Paul says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he would empower you. It's not power that you're mustering up within yourself. It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not having an empowered view of who you are. No, the empowered means the resource or the source of the power is coming from outside of you, and he's trying to put it in you. And it's greater power than you could ever imagine, because when you pray, you're praying to God. And when you're praying to God, you're praying to one who has unlimited resources. That's the best way I could think to put it. God is everything, and he has access to everything, which means he can do anything. He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as your grandpa used to tell you. In fact, he just owns everything. Now, you may have your name on a deed for some land, and you may think it's yours. You may have your name on a bank account, and it may be full of money, I don't know, and you think it's yours. But can I help you today? It's not yours. You don't own anything. God owns everything. All we are, listen to me, this is huge. When I came to this realization in my life, all I am is a steward of the King's eternal resources. He only lends them to me so that I could use him for the glory of his name and to reach others for him. It's his unlimited resources that Paul says we have access to. If he has access to everything, and that means he can do anything, this is real power. Why wouldn't you want real power in your life? If he has this real power, I guess the question for me was, why wouldn't I go to him? Why wouldn't I ask him for something that I need? Why wouldn't I trust him with a major decision in my life? All the power resides in him. After Paul here touches on the power of God, he then prays for that power, that strength, to be in the soul of a man. Look at verse 16. He describes it as he's praying for strength and power of the inner man. In verse 17, Paul prays for Christ to indwell the heart. Both of these reflect spiritual strength. Spiritual strength is something that you as a human have no access to on your own. Spiritual strength is something that only comes from God. You can't muster it up. You can't do it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's unavailable to you. It's spiritual. But God says, I'll give it to you if Christ dwells within you. Let's start with that point here. Paul's prayer for Christ to dwell or to indwell their hearts. What does this mean? Well, first and foremost, it obviously means what you probably think it does, that Paul is praying this prayer for the people there in Ephesus to be saved. That's what Christ does at the moment of salvation. You confess your sin. You repent. You believe. Christ comes to live in you through his Spirit. And so right off the bat, I'd like to say, if Christ is not yet your Savior, if you've not yet repented of your sin and believed in him, if Christ has not come to reside in you because you're not a believer, you're not born again, you're not regenerate, however you want to say it, you're not a Christian, this would be a great day to trust in Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're watching online, or maybe you're watching later in the week. 2021 would be a great year for you to start following Jesus for the first time. That is the obvious application. At the end of the service, there'll be a number on the screen. You can text. We'd love to talk to you about it. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? I'm here today. If you're in the service, me or find another staff member, we'd love to talk to you about it before you leave. But here's the reality. Paul is writing to who he knows are mostly believers. Well, then you might say, well, Pastor, that's interesting that Paul would pray that Christ would be in the hearts of those that he's already in the hearts of. Well, what is he saying? Well, look with me again. The key to understanding what Paul's saying is in verse 17. It's that word that I had you underline earlier. It's the word dwell. To better understand what Paul is saying, you have to understand what the word dwell means. It's a term of intimacy. Paul had access to a lot of Greek terms that could describe living with somebody. It could have used a term to describe like a roommate or someone that lives in the same house as you, but you don't know them very well. They're basically a stranger in your own home, but they pay rent. That's not the term that he uses. He uses the Greek term that we translate dwell, and it means to make a home with someone. Not just to live with someone, but to have a deep relationship with them. It's like the difference between living with a first semester roommate in college or living with your mom and dad who have known you your whole life. There's a pretty big difference. Both of those people may be living in the same space as you, but your roommate is basically a stranger. They don't affect very many parts of your life. You might just pass by them every once in a while and you have these beginning conversations. But your parent or your family member, they know you. They spent time with you. They spent years with you. They may say they know you better than you know you. You could say that you've abided with them, spent time with them. That's what Paul is praying, that Christ would be to you and in your heart. Yet many of you are living with Christ in you as a roommate, a stranger in the home of your heart. That's not what Paul's prayer is. That's not what Jesus wants. If Jesus is living with you right now and you're just a believer and he's like a roommate in your life, he's terribly unhappy. Jesus did not die on the cross and rise from the dead to have a casual knowledge of you. In fact, he doesn't have a casual knowledge of you. He knows you better than you. But he didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead for you to have some kind of secondary, shallow relationship with him. He doesn't want to just know a part of you. He doesn't want to have a shallow relationship with you. He wants to have a deep, thriving, abiding relationship with you. He doesn't want just some of you. He doesn't just want you on a Sunday morning once a month. He wants all of you. Every day to spend time with you. Stop letting Jesus, or I guess refraining Jesus as a roommate. Passing by him every once in a while on your way to bed as the Bible, you look at it there on your nightstand. Muttering some prayer to him as some kind of ritual at a mealtime. Going to him when you only need help with your rent, right? Like you would a roommate. No. What Paul's talking about here is that Christ would dwell with you, daily abiding with you, that you would know him intimately. In a way, like you would know a family member. He just wants you to know him more. Take your spouse, for example, if you're married. Sometimes you just want to spend time with him or her. Why? Just for the purpose of getting to know them more. That's what it means to be in an intimate relationship. Just to know them more. That's what Paul's praying over the church. And that's what I prayed for you this week. That Christ would dwell in your hearts. Not a shallow relationship, but a deep, abiding, thriving relationship. So I wonder, is Christ a stranger in your heart? Christ already knows you. The depth of the relationship is up to you. See, when this happens and Christ is dwelling in your hearts, then we can go back and look at verse 16. Then you can understand. Then you can taste and see the power of God in you and flowing through you. And it's like nothing you've ever experienced before. This is the power that Paul's talking about in verse 16. Look at it with me. He's talking about inner strength. In the inner man, that's the term he uses here. Not strength from the world. We don't need any more dependence on the world. We have plenty of that. It's failing us. Not strength that comes from popularity or your job or from wealth. No, inner strength. What is inner strength? Inner strength allows you, for example, to stand on biblical convictions even when the world throws them aside in the name of things like tolerance. That's inner strength. Inner strength is what we're missing in our society today as Christians. It comes from a deep, abiding, thriving relationship with Jesus Christ who reigns supreme. Many people do not have an inner strength today because they don't have a daily relationship with Jesus. Therefore, they care more about what others think. They care more about their status than they do about honoring Christ in their hearts as Lord. people who have this inner strength. Let's just call it what it is, spiritual strength. They're probably in your life right now. I know they're a part of your church family because I know them. Bring those people to your mind right now. I'm not talking about internal fortitude. It's not what Paul's talking about here. I'm talking about internal spiritual strength that's unaffected by the world. What is that person doing? They're daily spending time with Jesus in prayer and in his word. They have a deep, abiding relationship with him. It's not strength that they muster up. It's strength, like Paul says, that's empowered to them and flows from them. It's throughout biblical history. We see it in the Bible. I think of characters like Moses. Moses on his own. I'm not talking about the Moses in the movies. I'm talking about the Moses that we see depicted in the book of Exodus. On his own and his human strength, he wasn't very eloquent in speech. In fact, he had to have Aaron speak on his behalf. He wasn't a physical specimen. He was a regular, ordinary sinner that failed God. But when he tapped in to the strength from on high, when he put that rod, for example, into the water, what did the Red Sea do? It split in two. That wasn't Moses, that was God through him. That's inner strength, that's spiritual strength. That's the kind of strength that Paul's praying for the Ephesians, and that's the kind of strength I'm praying over you. But it only comes through your relationship with Jesus who indwells you, who dwells within you. I think of other biblical characters like Moses, not like Moses, but like Samson. Now, we take Samson, and I think he's a great example because we'd be like, oh yeah, he just kind of had raw talent, raw power. No, he didn't. The only thing Samson had was the favor of God upon him. The moment Samson took it for granted, what did God do? He took it from him. Listen, God's the one who gives it and he can take it away. And it was only when Samson sought God to empower him again for the glory of the throne did the strength come back and he knocks down the temple and God's judgment was seen through him. So here's the question. Where does your strength come from this morning? Well, I know where it really does come from. Where do you think it comes from? Is it your intelligence? Maybe your education? Is it your abilities? Is it your bank account? All these things are fleeting and secondary. Real strength comes from God through your indwelled relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I prayed for you this week. Paul goes from talking about spiritual strength to tasting and understanding and experiencing the love of God. Look at verses 17 through 19. I pray that you would be anchored in and experienced with the love of God. That's Paul's prayer here. Let's talk about what I mean by anchored in love. Paul uses two metaphors here to describe grasping or being strong in the love of God. The first word he uses is rooted, and the second one is grounded. Rooted is an agricultural term. It's not a complicated term. It describes a tree that is firm where it stands because its roots do what? Anchor it to the ground. There's lots of things that come from the roots that are holding onto the soil. Nutrients and life. But there's another thing that the roots do. They keep the wind and the rain and the storms from toppling the tree over. To be rooted in God's love is what Paul's talking about here. The word rooted can also mean having a firm grasp on a subject, like the roots have a firm grasp on the soil. Paul wants the Ephesians to have a firm grasp on what God's love is in their life so they will not be tossed to and fro by the world. The second term here is not an agricultural term. It's actually an architectural term. It's the term grounded. It has the idea of a building this time, not a tree, being anchored to what? Its firm foundation, so that it doesn't crumple, so that it doesn't tumble, and it doesn't fall by the wind and the storms as well. And the use of these metaphors, Paul is saying this, that the love of Christ is what gives these believers a firm foundation to stand upon when the wind and the rain of life comes a-blowing. That the love of Christ gives them a firm grasp on reality. And this is the prayer that I prayed for you. That the love of Christ is what keeps you from being tossed around. that the love of Christ is what keeps you standing firm. Because the winds of the world are always going to be blowing and they're always going to be changing, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be changed. Paul goes further in his desire for the Ephesians to understand God's love, not only by saying, I want you to be rooted and grounded or established in God's love, but he says, I want you to experience it for yourself. Look at the metaphors he uses here. He says, I pray that you would understand how wide and long and high and deep God's love for us is in Christ Jesus. This reminds me of so many songs that we sing about God's love. In particular, one is a teenager that I heard keeps coming to my mind. It's written by a woman named Jamie Smith. And she says, your love, when she's talking to God, is deeper than my view of grace. Higher than this worldly place. Longer than the road I travel. And wider than the gap you fill. Think about that. Think about how God's love for you in Christ is wide. Like Jamie Smith says, wider than the gap he fills. Have you ever thought about that? That between you and God, without Christ, is a chasm. It's more than a gap. It's a great separation. It's called sin. You have no capacity to get from where you are on your own to where God is. It's unfathomable and uncrossable. But the love that God has for you in Christ that's displayed on the cross, it stretches far enough to fill that gap. That's how wide God's love is for you in Christ. Paul says, think about that. Not only is it wide, but he says it's also long. Jamie Smith says, it's longer than the road I travel. To me, that says it's longer than any circumstance that I go through. How long has 2020 been for you? Right? We're moving at a snail's pace. The circumstances, the trials, the tribulations, the suffering, they seem to stretch on and on and on. Racial division, election, whatever you want to call it, the craziness, the virus, the separation, the isolation. But as long as 2020 went, and maybe even as long as the effects of 2020 will go, God's love for you in Christ always goes further. No circumstance in your life can stretch further than God's love for you. I love that. I need to hear that. God's love is there before the suffering. God's love is waiting for me in the suffering. Maybe right now you're still going through it. Yeah, 2020 is over and 2020 is here, but you don't feel a lot different. Guess what? God's love is still here. And guess what? It'll be waiting for you at the end of the road, whenever that is, whether it's in heaven or when we get through this season. God's love is long and it's wide, but he also says it's high. Have you ever thought about how high God's love is for you? Jamie Smith says it's higher than this worldly place. I love that. We tend to buy into this idea of how high the world can take us. Maybe through a drug, maybe through your wealth, maybe through your power, through your position. Yeah, you can go pretty high in this worldly place with millions of social media followers. Yeah, it'll get you up there. You can go pretty high and be pretty tall on the mountaintop with billions of dollars. But none of it compares to how high Christ can take you without any of that. Christ can take you higher than any place the world can take you, even if you just have him in a cardboard box. Well, forget the cardboard box. If you have him and nothing else, it's enough. And you may be looking at me like I'm crazy. It's because you don't understand the love of God in Christ. It's always enough. Finally, Paul says it's deep. Jamie Smith says it's deeper than my view of grace. When I read theologians like John Calvin and Jonathan Edwards, I think, you know what? And I look at the scriptures, I just immerse myself in it. I'm like, I got a pretty deep view of grace. I love going deeper and deeper into understanding and grasping God's grace. I think it's wonderful to think about God's unearned favor for me in Christ. I think it's wonderful to ponder what an undeserving wretch like me has in the boundless love of Jesus. But I want to tell you this, as deep as I can go, It's still shallow compared to how deep his grace is. Paul admits that here. You really can't understand it. You can ponder how deep and wide and tall and long it is, but you will not get a grasp for it because your finite human mind can't grasp the infinite grace of God. It just can't do it. But you know what we can do? We can spend the rest of our lives trying to understand it. And that's a worthy pursuit. At least it is for me. Paul not only wants you to fathom how deep and wide and long and tall God's love is for you, but he says, I want you to actually have a manifest experience of it. He wants you to experience Christ, not just to know of him, not just to know about him, but to know him, to have fellowship with him, and to want more of him. This was my prayer for myself this week, and this has been my prayer for you all week. Paul says, may you experience the love of Christ. Once you do, he says, you'll be filled with all the fullness of Christ. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know I want it. I know churches and church history past have experienced it, and I want to ask God to do it again here. I pray that God would fill us with his presence this week, meaning that you would have an encounter with the manifest presence of Christ that surpasses anything that the world has to offer. And so I just framed it like this week. God, I pray that you would give us more of you in 2021. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Not real complicated. Like, wow, what does that mean? I don't know. But it's like I said earlier, when I have a relationship with somebody, sometimes it's enough just to know them more. When's the last time you came to God not wanting something? When's the last time you came to God not asking him for something? When's the last time you just came to God for God? God, I just want to bask in your glory today. I just want to spend minutes, maybe hours, just in your presence, wanting to know you more. I want you to give me more of you, God. That's all I want. I know the New Testament church had more of God. They had his presence fall on them and guide them, and miracles and life change and salvations and baptisms and governments changed. I know that when you go back and you study the Great Awakenings, they felt it, they saw it. The presence of God moved through their churches. And it's just like that song that we sang today. He did it then, all I'm asking is that he does it again. I don't think we have to explain it completely. I just know that I want to ask for it, and I pray that you would ask for it with me. I can tell you what it's not, though. This may help you. I can tell you it's not manufactured human emotion. I can tell you what it's not. It's not fake feelings produced by manipulation and false doctrine. No, that's not what I will allow here, and that's not what I want. I know that if we receive it, we'll know exactly what it is. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ask God for more of him in 2021. Would you join me in doing the same? I ask you to do that, and I pray that you would. And because of this passion, we're going to be starting a prayer meeting on January the 12th. So not this coming Tuesday, but the next Tuesday. It's going to be right here in the worship center. It's going to be on Tuesdays. It's going to be for an hour in the beginning until God decides to do something different. And what are we going to do? You say, Pastor, it's not going to be complicated. We're going to pray. We're going to come together as a unified congregation, and we're going to ask God for the things that we see Paul asking for here. Just more of him, a deeper knowledge of him, that we would taste his glory and know a little bit more of his love and see what that'll do for us. That we may start to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep his love is for us. So what I want today, I just want God to give you, this was my prayer this week, that God, that you would just give us a taste of your love. Because I know with just a taste, it'll keep you coming back for more. And the more you come back, the greater opportunity he has to do miraculous things through you. I know it's a lesser example, but I'll frame it like this. You know when you taste a good steak, right? You're hungry and it's been sizzling. I really like steak, so forgive me. And you cut into that and you take that first bite. Is that first bite ever enough? No. I don't know what your favorite chip is, but to me, sometimes just a regular old Lay's chip. I open the bag and I'm hungry and I take one chip and I get just a taste. Rarely is that enough. Now, unfortunately, sometimes I want to eat the whole bag. That's bad with chips, but it's good with Jesus. I'm praying today that God would just give you a taste of his love for you in Christ. And that what you'd want to do in 2021 as we come back, that you would want to come back for more and more and more. Because when you go to God and you come back to him and again and again, he has an opportunity to do things through you that you couldn't even imagine. That's where Paul ends. So let's end here today as well. May God be glorified through the miracles he does in you and through you. That's my prayer. Verse 20, now to him who is able. You see, pastor, able to do what? To do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine according to the power that works within us. Did you catch that last part? Listen again. The power that is in us. Not just the power that's outside of us, but the power that's in us. The power that if you're a believer, you have right now. It's able. I should say, he's able to do what? Let's just read it again. To do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine. I don't know about you. I've got a pretty active imagination. I can imagine some pretty fantastic things. Paul says he can do abundantly, far beyond that, Todd. What? When I imagine these great things, what does it cause me to do? To pray and to ask for great things. What is Paul telling me? Christ can do more. That gets me excited. That blows my mind a little bit. Do you want to see God move again in our lifetime that we've only read about in the past, only heard about in the past? I do. How does that happen? You can't make it. You can't manufacture it. You know what you can do? Ask him to do it. Ask him to do it. I think sometimes we limit the power of God. We want to protect God's reputation for not answering a bold request that we want to bring to him, so we just don't ask it. God doesn't need your help. He's God. You bring the request for his glory to him. If he answers it, he gets the glory. If he chooses to say no and doesn't answer it, he can handle it. It's his choice. He's God. He's not a genie. He's God. Let's agree together to stop limiting God in our prayers. I'm asking you to start praying bold prayers. Let your imagination run wild. I know it's scary, but let your imagination run wild for his glory. And what could that look like in your life, in your family, in our church? What could that look like for the Ennis community, for the state of Texas, for the United States of America? What could the Great Awakening do to the lost nation that we live in? Those are the kind of prayers I think God wants us to ask. And that's what I'm asking you to start thinking about asking. Whatever he answers, I'll be satisfied with it because I trust him, because he's God. My prayer for you and for me this week was that we would start praying bold prayers based on a view of God that is worthy of his eternal power and that is worthy of his eternal position. And even then, I think Paul's saying, it's probably not big enough. This is my petition before God this week. Let me just kind of sum it up again. That because of who God is and the relationship that you have with God through Christ, that you would pray. Stop reading books on prayer. You can do that. Stop talking about prayer. You can do that. But don't do any of those things before you actually pray. And then when you do pray, you would pray out of humility because of who he is. That you'd be given an inner spiritual strength that only comes through a relationship with Jesus. And that you would stop relying on weak human power. That you would be anchored in the love of Christ, and that we would experience his love this year and start to understand how wide, long, deep, and high his love is for us.